us this morning, Romans chapter 5. And, of course, this is the weekend when we remember those that have given their lives for our liberty politically, our liberty as a nation, and the freedoms that we have as a nation. And, of course, there is one veteran, one who gave his life that we might have spiritual liberty. And of the two, of course, spiritually, because you can be in political bondage but still have freedom and liberty in Christ. And that's the most important liberty. So while we appreciate and we're very thankful for those that allow us to have political liberty, because the political liberty allows us to express the liberty we have in Christ. You know, even people under brutal regimes have liberty in Christ, but they can't express that liberty fully. And so we as Americans have the right and the ability to express that liberty. So the two go hand in hand. The political liberty we have in this country allows us to express the spiritual liberty we have in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Let's bow our hearts now in word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking at your word and studying together today. And as we do so, we pray that things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ, be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So today we want to take just a few minutes, and you know, we've looked at individual facets of this in detail in the past, but just kind of look at a broad scope of the battle that went on so that we might obtain our spiritual liberty. We know about the battles that were fought to give us political liberty, all the way back to this country's Revolutionary War, and the battles that were fought that we might maintain that liberty that we have, and the men and the women that sacrificed that we could have that liberty. But, of course, we as believers, we focus on the spiritual liberty that we have and on the battle that was fought to defeat sin and to defeat the power of sin and to defeat the penalty of sin and to defeat all that was hatched and was conceived by Satan and his evil plan. So let's go back to Genesis to start with. Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis 14, we see a little bit of the essence of what this battle is. And in Genesis chapter 14, and also Isaiah chapter 14. Both of these are chapter 14s, and they kind of go together as far as understanding the battle, the lines of the battle that are drawn. In Genesis 14, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So God's title, that's the first time in Scripture that the term Most High God is used, and that first time that it's used, Most High God, we're given an explanation of what that means. The term Most High God is given to the one that is possessor of heaven and earth. So God is, Jehovah God is the Most High God, and he's Most High because he's the possessor of heaven and earth. All in heaven and earth belongs to him. He's the creator of heaven and earth, therefore the possessor of heaven and earth. And of course, when we look at Isaiah chapter 14, the passage we look at often to understand the goal of Lucifer in his rebellion, Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And Satan, when he plants his rebellion and states, I'm going to have a coup. I'm going to rebel against the ruler of heaven and earth. I'm going to rebel against God Almighty. The way he states that is important. I will be like the Most High. And that takes you back to Genesis 14, where God is given the title Most High, and it's explained what that means, possessor of heaven and earth. So if Lucifer says, "I will be like the Most High," then we understand that his goal is to be the possessor of heaven and earth. There are many, you know, sub-goals and sub-plots in that plan of Satan, but the ultimate plan is, I will be like the Most High. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. I will become the possessor of heaven and earth. I will be like him. Heaven and earth will be mine, to do with as I wish, to rule, to reign as I wish. And so throughout history, we see this battle over who will be possessor of heaven and earth. That's what it all comes down to. All warfare comes down to who controls a certain area. In this world, it's a certain area of real estate or a certain ocean. You know, who controls it, what political system is going to be in place there, what religious system sometimes is going to be in place there, what culture is going to be in place there. It's all about this particular piece of real estate. What are the conditions there? Who controls it? This big battle is not just about a piece of real estate on the earth. It's not just about the Ukraine, or it's not just about Gaza, or it's not just about some little piece of land. It's about the universe. It's about heaven and earth, the possessor of heaven and earth, and Lucifer desiring to be the possessor of heaven and earth. So if you go back now to Genesis, prior to Genesis 14, where we learn that title of God, and throughout Scripture, we see various times when this battle, you know, the battle's always there. It's always at least in the background. But there are times when that battle is joined, if you will. There are times when that battle becomes visible, becomes seen, and we see what Satan is doing, what Lucifer is doing. And we see what God is doing in response to that. And we see how the two go back and forth through the ages in this battle for possession of heaven and earth. God's first volley, if you will, and so Satan rebels, plunges the universe into sin. God's first volley in that is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God creates man, and he puts him out on the earth. He says, "Subdue the earth," and he says, "Have dominion over the earth." So dominion is one of those words that would go along with being the possessor of it. If you possess it, you created it, then you have dominion there. You rule, you reign. And God's response to Satan's attack, when Satan said, "I will be like the Most High God," God's response to that is, "I'm going to create man and put him out on earth, and I'm going to give him dominion on the earth." Now, there's a whole, you know, we've talked about this before, there's a whole part of God's plan, of course, that is kept hidden. Because when he puts Adam out on the earth, he says, "I give you dominion on the earth, and I want you to subdue the earth." So what part of that, what part of the area that Satan took does God not even deal with? He doesn't deal with heaven. And, you know, we're not going to get into all that this morning, because that's a whole other road to go down, and we're not going down that road this morning. But the point is that God's first step to reclaim the heaven and the earth is a deception. His deception is, I create man, and if, you know, that's why if you read the first chapter of Genesis, the whole of Genesis 1, where he creates this environment where mankind can live, where he puts mankind in a garden. And he creates air, and he creates water, and he creates fauna, and he creates animals. All of these things are structured so that mankind can live in this environment. Mankind can't live anywhere in the universe except here on the earth unless we take a piece of the earth with us. We have to take oxygen with us. We have to take water with us. We have to take food with us. So everything that we need, we have to take here. Because the first man is of the earth, earthy. He was formed of the dust of the ground, and we need the stuff that's here to survive. So in creating man, God put a being out there that can only exist on planet Earth. It's part of the deception, because the mystery is, and I think we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For this terrestrial body must become a what? Celestial body. That's part of the deception. So that's running. That's kind of a subplot. This main plot is who's going to control heaven and earth. So the God puts Adam out there and says, I'm going to take back the earth. The subplot underneath is, well, I'm also working to take back heaven. But nobody knows that yet because it's not been revealed. It's not revealed to Paul. So that's an important subplot that goes underneath, but that's not revealed. That's the mystery kept secret since the world began. That's the thing that Paul reveals to us. So we're going to pretend we don't know that yet, all right? We didn't read the end yet. We don't know that yet. We're just, God and Lucifer are just involved in this battle. So God puts Adam out on planet Earth. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also and her husband with her, and he did eat, and eyes of them both were open, they knew they were naked, so fig leaves together made themselves aprons. So, how did God's plan go? Not good. It didn't go well. So Satan had a counter. Satan's counterattack is, I will lie and I will deceive. And Satan's counterattack is, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the basic premise of the lie that Satan told. Ye shall be as gods. That's what Satan presented. That's what mankind fell for. So mankind sinned. Mankind failed to do what God. Mankind failed to take dominion of the earth and subdue it in God's name. In fact, mankind joined the rebellion of Satan and became a part of his dominion on the earth, and became a part of his world system. But in that, in verse 14, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So God responds. So Satan rebels against God. God responds. I'm going to counterattack. I'm going to try to repel Satan's attack. I'm going to create this being called man and put him out on planet Earth. He's going to have a means whereby he can procreate, so there'll be millions and billions of them eventually, but they're limited to the Earth. Satan says, well, I'm going to go see if I can. So he comes down from heaven. That's the first way we know that Satan is buying the ruse. And I'm trying not to talk about that because that's not what we're talking about. But Satan is buying the ruse because where does he come? He comes to the earth. He's in the garden with Adam and Eve. He's no longer. Now, he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. Well, then why is he in the garden? Is that the sides of the north? Is that the mount of the congregation? Is that the dwelling room of the Most High God? No. So Satan says, I'm going to do this, and then suddenly he's in the Garden of Eden. Why? Well, because God has already started his plan, and Satan says, okay, the action's down there. He's trying to take back the earth. He's attacking on the earth. He created this being, this man made of mud that can only live on the earth. I better get down there. Because the battle's not here anymore. The battle's down there. That's where he's counterattacking. So he goes there, and he meets Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who are both equally at fault, equally guilty. Just because Eve did it first doesn't mean Adam's not equally as guilty. And they become sinners, and they join Satan. But in that, God says, well, but here's the deal. I will put enmity between thee, that is, the serpent, and the woman, verse 15, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Satan says, I'm going to do something here that, I'm sorry, God says, I'm going to do something here. No, there's my clock. You know, I think when we leave, we should buy them a clock for this room, because I don't know how you have a room without a clock. But anyhow, so it's 11:08, just so you know. So God says, I'm going to respond to this. In that fall of mankind, I'm going to take the seed of the woman, and that's important, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. So the seed of the woman is going to be attacked. The seed of the woman is going to be bruised. He will bruise his heel, the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman ultimately will have victory because he'll crush the head. He'll bruise the head of Satan, of the serpent. So Satan tries to attack. He attacks Adam and Eve, but there is a response from God. The response is the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is going to fix this. The seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. The seed of the woman will defeat sin. The seed of the woman will ultimately return the dominion and on planet Earth to God, to the rightful possessor of heaven and earth. So if you go to Genesis chapter... Now, what does Satan know? Go to Genesis chapter 6. What does Satan know now? Satan knows the seed of the woman is... I got to watch for the seed of the woman, because the seed of the woman is going to be a problem, because God... And remember, Satan only knows what God has said. Satan doesn't know anything more. Satan can't read God's mind. He can't know his thoughts. He can't know what his plan is. All he knows is what God said. And what God said in the garden to the serpent was, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. So he knows that. So he knows, where do I need to go next? I got to go to the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is, Natalie is already teaching Shiloh, it's always daddy's fault. Well, see, it's actually always the woman's fault, right? So it's the seed of the woman that's going to be the problem. So in Genesis chapter 6, we see the seed of the woman. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So who would be able to progenerate the seed of the woman? The daughters. The daughters are born unto them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. The sons of God is a reference to the angelic host. They saw the daughters of men. They were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So what's Satan's plan? I'm going to my troops, the sons of God, those fallen angels, will come into the daughters of men, and those daughters of men will bear children, and the bloodline then, what happens to the human bloodline? It's corrupt. The human bloodline is corrupt. The human bloodline is now, if the seed of the woman is going to defeat the serpent, defeat Satan, but the seed of the woman is now the offspring of Satan's angels, then what? He's not nearly as likely to turn against his dad, right? Because now all these giants in the earth, men of renown, they're the offspring of Satan's fallen angels. And they're not likely, they've fallen. And what do we know once an angel falls? Can't go back. There's a song, I'm not going to quote it, but how the angels don't understand grace. Because they don't get grace. Once you fall, you're done. So those fallen angels, they've cast their lot. There's no choice now. So when the sons of God come into the daughters of men, and giants are in the land, and that's why, if you go over to Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7 and about verse Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Genesis 6, 12. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So why had all flesh corrupted his way upon the earth? Because of the giants. Because that bloodline has become corrupted. The bloodline is now corrupted. The bloodline is now impure. The bloodline is no longer... The seed of the woman has been mixed with the seed of the serpent. And that's a problem. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without. So he calls Noah and says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I'm going to have you build this ark. You're going to be saved. And then over in chapter 7, verse 21, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both the fowl of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that appeared upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So all flesh upon the earth died except Noah and his family. So why was Noah chosen? His bloodline was pure. We look back in chapter 6, verse 9, verse 8, rather. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those sons and their bloodline had not been corrupted by the bloodline of Satan. Noah was perfect in his generations. That's not a reference to generations that came after Noah, because those hadn't come yet. At this point, Noah was perfect in his generations. That is, in his ancestry, he is perfect. He has not been corrupted by the bloodline, by the fallen angels, by the bloodline of the serpent, and therefore he's perfect in his generations, and we can start new with him without the seed of the serpent. And God does that. And the reason for the flood was just that. We've got to get rid of that bloodline. So God has a response. Satan says, I'm going to do this. God says, all right, I'll see you and raise you this. Now, something to keep in mind. We say, well, this is Satan at battle, and God's doing it. Satan does this, God does this. When we say Satan does these things, did Satan cause the daughters of men to go into the sons of God? He did not. No, it's not like when we say, well, Satan uses this ploy, or Satan does this, or Satan does that. All Satan had to do, here's the one thing Satan did. He came in the garden, and he said, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's it. That's all man needed to be corrupted and to carry that corruption out. When the daughters of men allowed the sons of God to come in unto them and to fornicate with them, they were just doing what comes natural. They were just being who they are in their fallen father, Adam. So even though Satan said to his fallen angels, go do this, that doesn't mean that Satan caused mankind to respond. Satan didn't cause Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. Satan didn't cause the daughters of men to allow the sons of God to come in unto them. That's all on man. So mankind, the real culprit in all this, even though it's Satan's plan, he's using mankind. Anything that happens here on the earth and the way things progress on the earth, if Satan simply allowing mankind with that initial lie, the initial lie, you will be like the Most High God, knowing good and evil. And it's the lie that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. They believe the lie rather than the truth. And once that lie is planted, mankind just runs with it. God stops it. So Satan says, I'll use mankind's fallen nature. I'll use these wicked women to allow the sons of God to come in, and that'll corrupt the bloodline. There will be no more seed of the woman. But God finds one man and says, and his family, and says, I'll save you out. Noah found grace. Because what could God have allowed man to do? Just die. Just, okay, have at it. I told you that the seed of the woman is going to be their means of deliverance. And if you want to go just squander that and allow the seed of the woman to become corrupted by fallen angels, then have at it. Because eventually it would have gotten everyone. But God saw Noah. He is perfect in his generations, and I give him grace. And I'm going to hide him. We sang the song, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. God's going to hide him in the ark as his wrath is poured out on the rest of mankind. So God responds to Satan, and this battle continues on. Now, there are giants in the land in David's day. We're not going to get into all that today, except to say there's a key phrase in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Genesis. There were giants in the earth in those days. And what's the next phrase? And also after that, when the sons of... So, is this the only time it happened? No, it's not. It happened again. Now, it doesn't happen much because... Keep around here. Well, you can keep Genesis. Go over to Jude chapter 6. Or, yeah, verse 6. I'm sorry. There is only one chapter. Jude verse 6. Yes, I believe they do. I believe they do. They know they're sons of God. And they apparently were quite hunky men. So, you know. Yeah. Women always fall for a good-looking man. That's how I got in that league. Nobody said amen to that. Gee, what the heck? So, all right. So, Jude, verse 6. Can't get Jude. It's such a short book, it hides from me. Jude, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So, the angels that kept not their first estate, that's the first estate. First is principle. So they kept not their principality state. You know, principalities and powers and dominions. They kept not that principality estate. They kept not their first estate, but they left their own habitation. So they left the habitation of the heavenlies and came down to the earth. So what about them? He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So those angels, those sons of God that come into the daughters of men, where are they right now? They're reserved in chains of darkness. You know, the what you know commonly called demons are really just fallen angels that during the time of Christ, none of these guys are there. Because those angels that kept not their first estate, they left their principality estate, and they left their habitation. And they came into the daughters of men. I take them and I reserve them in chains of darkness. They're out of the fight. They're gone. They're done. That's why you see this big outbreak of it in Genesis chapter 6. You see maybe a rogue angel, let's call him, do it in later on in David's day. And David cleansed all the giants out of the land. And who's the most famous giant, of course? Goliath. He's the sons of Anak, the Anakim, and all of that. So it did happen, but Genesis 6 says that. There were giants in the land in those days and also after that. But the reason it's not a predominant thing that keeps on going is those angels, they kept not their first estate. They left their habitation. They're reserved in chains. They're taken out of the... They are, let's call them, prisoners of war. So they're out of the fight. They're out of the battle. Well, no, once you see that, as an angel, as a fallen angel, do you want to do it again? Right. Get taken out of the battle, reserved in darkness and chains of darkness under the judgment of the final day. No, you want to stay in the fight. So God did something with those angels that stopped that practice. Except we do see one, the sons of Anak, the Anakim, so probably just one angel came into the daughters of men, and you know, we had another outbreak of it that David took care of in the land. That's one reason the land was corrupted that Israel was to have, was because the giants were there. And David went in and slew the giants, not just Goliath, but all the giants, all the sons of Anak, drove them out of the land, and that was it. So, that battle, sons of God, daughters of men, Satan tries, God responds with the flood, and God continues the bloodline of the woman. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And this will be the last one we look at for today. But Jeremiah chapter 22. So as time goes on, what do we also know? So it's going to be the seed of the woman, but it's going to also be who? The seed of Abraham. Who else? The seed of David. We know that that seed is going to come through Israel. And we know that that seed is going to be the, in fact, Keith mentioned Abraham. So there actually is, go back there to Genesis chapter 17. Let's look at that since Keith mentioned it. There's actually a, in fact, let's just go to Romans. So this, yeah, I can't. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's just go to Romans. So Keith mentioned Abraham, and that's true. We know the seed. I promise you a seed. And, you know, we know it as the multiplied seed. It's going to fill the land. Your seed will be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens and all that. But when Paul quotes that verse in Galatians, what does he say? He saith not as seeds as of many, but seed as of one. In fact, keep your hand there in Romans and go over to Galatians, because this is an important thing. This is an important point. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Galatians 3:16. He saith not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise is to the seed, which is Christ. But what's going to happen with that seed? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 9, as Paul is recounting the history of Israel, he says in verse 7, neither because they are all the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in what? Isaac shall thy seed be called. So what did Abraham do first? We all know the story. When God said, you're going to have a son, and that's going to become the head of a great nation and all the rest, how did Abraham and Sarah, again, the woman, decide that they were going to have a son? Through the handmaid Hagar, through the Egyptian. In Scripture, nothing good ever comes out of Egypt. Through the Egyptian handmaid Hagar. So again, how are we gonna corrupt, prevent that seed from coming? I'm gonna make the seed, Satan, I'm gonna make the seed be not the seed of Sarah, not the chosen one, but I'm gonna make the seed of Hagar, because the seed of Hagar will become the firstborn of Abraham. And who inherits the promise? The firstborn. The firstborn. Ordinarily, humanity, nature, the firstborn gets the inheritance. So if the firstborn can be the seed of Hagar, it's the seed of a woman, but this is a corrupted woman. This is the handmaid Hagar. So if Satan engineered, but did Satan cause Abraham to go into Hagar? No. Sarah did. Sarah, his wife, said, hey, maybe you can have a kid by her. And then after he had a kid by her, then it all falls apart. Because now you know, she's despised by the handmaid and blah, 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 two women fighting in the house, and, you know the story. The point is, though, that that's still, and that's not, you know, that is not Satan entering into Abraham and causing him to go into Hagar. That is human nature simply following the course. See, there doesn't, you always get in these arguments about, are there these big conspiracy theories? Is there this big conspiracy theory? Was there a conspiracy about this, a conspiracy about that? There's only one conspiracy theory. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And all humanity follows that conspiracy. And guess what? When all humanity follows that one conspiracy, sometimes those roads come together, and it looks like, well, you conspired to do this. And sometimes people do, I'm sure. But overall, mankind just does what he does, and it follows Satan's program and Satan's plan. So deceive the world. And then you can go on in Romans chapter 9. That's where we went there, just to get all these in one place. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it's Isaac, the son of promise, the son of Sarah. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Is that the way it ordinarily would be? No. That's not the way it ordinarily would be. The elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, did Satan make Esau sell his birthright to Jacob? He didn't make him do it. But he did what came naturally. I need a bowl of food, and I'm going to sell my birthright for that bowl of food. He just did what came naturally. Just like Adam and Eve. It's a tree that's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree that is desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. So in Abraham, so the seed's going to come through the woman. Satan says, I'll attack the seed of the woman. The seed's going to come through Abraham. We'll attack the seed of Abraham. We'll have a seed through Hagar, the handmaid. We'll have sons, one of which is Esau, and Esau is a wild man, and he's, you know, if he's the firstborn. But that's not, Satan didn't go into the womb of Rebecca and say, now, I'm going to make Esau a wild man, I'm going to make him come out first. And no, he's just, what happens naturally happens, but mankind will use that to further Satan's aims, to further Satan's plan, to further Satan's goals. But God always has a response to that because God is one step ahead of what Satan's doing. Now, we're going to quit here today and we'll finish up next week because there's more. It continues on. Because, and some, I think, Tammy said, so we know it's the seed of the woman. We know it's the seed of Abraham. Then what do we know? Seed of David. It's going to be the kingly line of Israel. So it's woman, we're going to attack the seed of the woman. It's Abraham, attack the seed of Abraham, and it's David. And incidentally, why are the Jews still the most hated group of people that's ever lived on planet Earth? Nobody knows. Because through whom did the seed come? Through Israel. Does the world love Christ? No. And does the world love the people through whom Christ came? Mm-mm. Does the world love the people that Jehovah God chose to be his chosen nation? Mm-mm. We've gone in detail through all that. All the trouble in the Middle East, all the anti-Semitism, it started in Abraham's tent. It was Abraham's son through Sarah, Abraham's son through Hagar. How many sons did Ishmael have? 12 sons. How many are the tribes of Israel? Satan is, I will put my seed in your place. And the battle's still there. That's why people hate the Jews. like they don't hate anybody else. It's a real thing. It's a real thing because of God's truth and God's word. And people hate God's truth and God's word. And it goes back to the same thing. Ye shall be as God. Nobody has to teach people to hate the Jews. It's ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So next week we'll go on with the seed of David. How does he attack the seed of David? Attack Jesus Christ, and then the ultimate victory. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And as we've done so, we thank you that Jesus Christ fought the battle for us, that he ultimately died for our freedom, for our liberty spiritually. And we thank you for those that gave their lives, that we can live in a land where we can express that freedom and that liberty freely. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.